Okay, we'll see where this goes. If you're expecting some deep theology today, you're not going to get it, because I figure that would be fine. As I've been praying and preparing for today, the passage that has really been resting on my heart is out of the Gospels. It's actually mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's Jesus and the calming of the storm. So I'm going to read the version from Mark, because it's slightly longer. So Mark 4 starts in verse 35, ends in verse 41. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, so forgive me while I just do that. Mark 4, 35 to 41. Oh, thank you very much, even better. So, second gospel, sort of about two-thirds of the way through. Book number 41. Mark 4, 35 to 41. I said, I'll read from the New Living Translation. Some of you may have NIVs, ESVs, King James Versions, but it says this in the New Living Translation. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care? We're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Well, I could go into the sort of standard Jesus, sovereign over all creation kind of message for that. But as I was reading this passage, I had some musings. I was just sitting there thinking, what are the things that this seems to be saying to me to bring here? And I've got five or six points, and they're not very deep, but just things I kind of saw. And the first was this, is the path God calls us to is not always with the crowd. Because Jesus, you know, he says this, as evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in a boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. Do you know, when we're going through life, we can very often feel that we've got to be part of the crowd. We've got to do what everybody else is doing. We've got to fit in. And I'm not talking about fitting in with the world. I'm talking about fitting in with the people in the church. I've always got to do the same as everybody else. I've always got to look the same, sound the same, live the same, be the same. But Jesus, he was apparently successful. He drew a large crowd. Lots and lots of people had come to see him. And yet at that moment when he's in the crowd, he says, "Go, let's go somewhere else and leave the crowd behind." And I reckon there were a couple of reasons for that. It's probably one of them was he needed some rest, some respite. I mean, if you think serving all the time, always being on public display, it's tiring. It's really wearying, and you end up drained, and there are times when you need to go and just find some rest. But also, he was moving on to something new, something different. And God often calls us out of the crowd to go and do new things, to go and do different things, to take a different approach. So for us, that means that being part of the crowd isn't always the wrong thing, but it isn't always the right thing. The important thing for us, if you feel like that, if you feel you're stuck in a crowd, but it doesn't feel right, is to be a listener to God. Is to hear him speak, to wait on him. "God, what are you saying to me in this?" Because it was Jesus that said, "Let's go." So if you're stuck in a crowd, but you think there's something wrong, listen to God. Is he calling you to stay or to move? So the path God calls us on is not always with the crowd. But second thing, and I guess this is relevant for all of us, is that following God's path doesn't mean there won't be any storms. Now we can get into that place again where we sit there and think, if I'm doing God's will, If I'm following him faithfully, then everything will be simple. Everything will be dead easy. There will be sunshine and roses, and it will just be delightful. Everything will be great. No. Just think, when Jesus said, come on, let's go, who are we talking about when this man Jesus who said, come on, let's go? Is he just me? You know, looking out at that, saying, look at that, it's beautiful out there. Everything will be fine. I haven't really looked at the weather forecast that says there's going to be thunderstorms. I don't think that Jesus had AccuWeather at the time or smartphones or anything like that. But Jesus was God. He knew in all likelihood that a storm was coming. He knew. And yet he still said, come, let's go, and let's cross the lake. Yeah, that. For God knows, for each of us, that when he's moving us on, when we're following God's path, he knows that storms are coming. He knows. And yet he still sends you into them. Why is that? What is it that God uses those storms for? What is it that God uses those tough times for? We can often get discouraged that when we're in the middle of a storm, that we can't be following God's will. I would love to say that was my experience. I tend to find when I follow God's will, storms tend to arise. Sadly, I wish it was all sunshine and roses. I really deeply wish it was. But it means that we can't get hung up on whether we're in a storm or not. Or rather, we shouldn't. Just because we're in one doesn't mean we're not following God's will. So the important thing, if you feel like this, I'm sorry, I've made some words up here because I kind of thought I'd be a bit like Shakespeare. Why not? He made them all up. He made loads of words up. So the important thing for us, if you feel like this, is to be a weatherer. Somebody who just says, I'm going to weather the storm. I'm going to go through. I'm in a storm, but I'm in God's will. Because I've listened. I know that I'm in God's will. So, okay, God, I'm in a storm. Don't like it. I'm going to weather the storm. Because God will help you get through it. God will help you get through. And we're told that in those struggles, those trials, that builds perseverance in us. It does something which is different. So we've got the path that God calls us with is not always with the crowd. Following God's direction doesn't mean that you're not going to see storms. The third is, and I think this is part of why Jesus said, come, let's cross, is there was an opportunity for the disciples to exercise faith. There was an opportunity for them. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Why did Jesus say that? How many people have been in the middle of something really hard? And so, Sarah, I know you're really struggling, but why have you got so little faith? That's a real encouragement, isn't it? You know, it makes you feel really, really good. Oh, Gordon, why aren't you so, you know, you just go through the names. Andy, why aren't you being faithful in this? So I read that and I sort of said, well, why did Jesus say that? What was it that Jesus was saying? Maybe he was rebuking them. You know, I know when I just wake up, I'm usually, again, I'm sunshine and roses. You know, I'm a really happy person if I've been in a deep sleep and somebody wakes me up. My daughter did it to me yesterday. I was so tired, I thought, I'll go to bed in the afternoon, have an afternoon nap. And she came in looking for a cable to charge her phone. And, you know, my daughter, 16, like a mouse. You never hear her anywhere. You know, she glides in and out. No, she's a drummer. So it's thump, clunk, bang, you know, and suddenly she's pulling the cable out from behind the extension cable, which is behind the headboard of my bed. Quietly and woke me up, and I was beautiful. I was in such a good mood. I said, oh, thank you so much, Aleri. I'd slept for far too long anyway. I'm now feeling thoroughly rested. No, I was grumpy. So maybe that was something of what Jesus was going on, because he was human. And it's not wrong to be slightly grumpy. It's the grace with which you do it. But Jesus knew the disciples really well. He knew what they were going to do later on. I think part of the reason Jesus did that was that he was saying you had an opportunity to exercise faith in a safe situation. I'm with you in the boat. I'm there. You can trust in me. I've been with you for quite a while now. I've been telling you about what I'm like, and I've been telling you about what God's like. Do you know, in the middle of this storm, you can just trust God. When the crunch came, Jesus rebuked the storm. Be still, be quiet. And it all went. But he only did that at the point that they were saying, what's going on, God? We're going to die. We're going to drown. The water's coming into the boat. He doesn't do it at the point when the boat is, you know, just starting to bob up and down. I don't know if any of you get seasick. I don't in little boats. I do in big boats. But, you know, he didn't do it when it was just starting to move around a bit. Or he didn't do it when the sky was just beginning to darken. Or he didn't do it when the rain had just started to fall. Jesus did this when the boat was filling with water. When the disciples were at that point of saying, we don't know what else to do. For us, it means not running away when the going gets tough. Because that's our natural inclination. We don't want storms. I don't want storms. The inclination is to hide. So the important thing for us, if we feel like that, is to be a striver, somebody who will press on, keep on going, a perseverer. Because even in the toughest of times, God won't let you down and he won't let you alone. He won't abandon you. God is with you in the midst of the storm. What else did I read while I was reading this? There's nothing wrong with resting in a storm. I'm married to the most wonderful lady. She is truly amazing. Thank you. I wouldn't be half the person I am without her. I know that for true. But to say that if I had to pick a lady who resembled Jan, I could choose Deborah, you know, one of the judges who brought great wisdom, because she does that and brought sanity to situations and could work out how to organize stuff. But I could also look at Martha, not because she's got her eyes off God, but because Jan is somebody who is constantly active. She's always doing stuff. We have these long discussions about what's going on and who's doing what, whereas I'm typically blokish, I'm afraid. I walk through life clueless, generally. All this stuff's happening, and I'm there going, really? What's happening? I don't know. I'm just here. I'm going where I'm told to go. But when I read this, the disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. So you've got Jesus sleeping in the boat. You've got a horrendous storm going on. You've got water pouring into the boat. The boat is starting to fill. And Jesus, the man who is God, that we follow, that we seek to copy, to be like little Jesus is wandering around. What is Jesus doing in the midst of this storm? Is he rushing around bailing water? I'm not getting a single response to that. So yes, he was rushing. No, he wasn't rushing around. No, thank you. It wasn't a rhetorical question. Yeah. He was sleeping. How often in the middle of storms do we sleep? I know my natural inclination, if things go wrong, I sleep less. I start to worry. I start to get a bit anxious. I can't sleep. I wake up early in the morning. I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because, of course, by me being awake at four, I'm really better able to deal with the difficult day ahead of me. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus rested. He was sleeping soundly. Well, why was that? Well, A, is because, you know, he's trusting in God. B, he knew what was happening. But three, he needed the energy to face the coming days. He needed to be refreshed. I always think of that story where Elijah is just dealt with the prophets of Baal. And he's seen God move. He's seen fire descend from heaven. He's seen rain return to the land. He then runs away because he thinks he's the only godly person left, although God has kept a remnant to one side. So on that journey, when he's running away, he gets so far and he stops and he rests. And God sends angels who feed him and water him, and he then goes back to sleep again and rests. You know, we have physical bodies that need rest, that need recuperation. We have spirits that need rest. We often feel that we always have to be active. But the important thing is if you feel at the end of your tether, you feel war-torn and weary, it's to rest, to be a rester. One who can just say, actually, I'm going to take a little bit of time out. Because I guarantee the storm will still be there when you awake. But you'll be better able to deal with it. You'll be in a much better place. If you're anything like me, even if you're not in a better place, you'll be a nicer person to be around because you won't be so grumpy. But do you know, God doesn't abandon us even in those toughest of times. So we can trust and rest. Something else I noticed is that in the midst of the storm, sometimes it feels like God is ignoring us. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" I just had another little thought. I'm assuming it's an open boat, so I'm reckoning this was probably pretty wet as well. So, you know, resting even when you're being directly assaulted by it. But, do you know, when you read Bible stories, you can sometimes over-spiritualize the people. But they are people just like you and me. These aren't super saints. They, you know, how many fishermen have you ever met? Yeah, I've met a few people who fly fish or who fish in river. I'm going to confess to one of my guilty little pleasures. There is a program that runs on the Discovery Channel called Deadliest Catch. It's about the crab fishermen of the Bering Sea. So between Alaska and Russia, and they go out in weather that is insane. You know, 50-foot wave, or 50-knot winds and 30-foot waves. And, you know, that it's, yeah, it is crazy. It is minus something whatever, but it's what people do so that you can eat crab. King crab, baradai, opio, opelio, sorry. I can tell you a little bit about it. I can tell you about how you go crabbing. I couldn't do it. But what's really interesting, part of the reason I love it, it's a real window into people's lives. And I can tell you that fishermen who are hardworking, and let's bear in mind that in this boat, you're going to have a few fishermen in all likelihood, because you had Peter there. Well, he was a fisherman. He had James and John. They were fishermen, yeah. They're not exactly the sweetest talking of individuals. That's one of the things I've noticed when watching Deadliest Catch. They are quite direct. They are quite colourful in the way that they describe things. And in the midst of storms, they're not softly spoken. You know, they don't go, "Excuse me, dear boy, would you mind just moving that crab pot from here to there? If it wouldn't be too much trouble. I know the deck is rocking a little bit, but it would just be very helpful if you could know. Can you," long bleep comes along, "move bleep that bleep cage there," and various other things. So, you know, when they said, when they woke Jesus, I'm pretty certain they didn't do the, "Lord, save us. Do you not know that we are drowning?" Well, why would they? And do you reckon when they were in the midst of the storm, they're going, "Shh, don't say anything. He's sleeping. Let's keep it really quiet. I know the water's coming into the boat, but don't worry." You know, I reckon that they were shouting. I'm not going to say they were swearing because I don't know, but I reckon that they were going to be colourfully describing what each of them should be doing to prevent the boat sinking. Because they're shouting at him, saying, "We're going to die." And people who are going to die in a situation that they don't think they can get out of don't normally say, excuse me, dear boy, would you mind just waking up? They're screaming, they're going to be shouting. So it can feel, and they must have felt like, it must have been running through their heads, what the heck is he doing? We are going to die, and he's asleep at the back. Oh, what's he like? I know he's tired, I know he's busy, but we're going to die. We are so close to death that the next wave is going to send us down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. What's going on? They didn't do this. It wasn't the sort of, wakey, wakey, don't want to disturb you. It's not that, is it? How often when we're in storms do we sit there thinking, I'm crying out, I'm shouting to God, I'm screaming to him, and yet I'm not hearing anything? How often do we sit there feeling hurt, feeling alone, feeling like I've been abandoned? The disciples weren't alone in any part of it, and yet I bet they felt like it. I bet they thought that it was an individual battle, them and the storm. And yet, Jesus was with them in the boat. He was there. He might have been fast asleep, but he was there. The important thing is to not let our feelings dictate the truth, but let the truth try to dictate our feelings. If I ever work out exactly how to do it, I'll come and tell you. I would love to be able to get my feelings under that level of control, but I can't. But the important thing, if you feel like this, is to be a truster. Somebody who'll just put their trust in God. Somebody who'll say, okay, you feel far away, but I know you're not. You feel like you're not listening to me, but I know you hear everything I say. Help me get through this. Something else that occurred to me. We want God to act. The disciples were desperate for God to do something. And it says they were scared and they thought they were going to die. But when God did do something, they were terrified. Sometimes when God acts, it's scary. And that's true of us. We often want a tamed God. We often want a God that does enough to make us feel comfortable, but not so much as to take us out of our comfort zone. I was trying to find something. I was trying to think, how can I describe this? And I suddenly thought, I'm a closet fan of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all the sort of Narnia chronicles. And the thing that jumped into my head is, you've got Lucy and Peter and Susan, and they're with the beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they've heard tell of this person, Aslan. And they want to, you know what this Aslan, this person who's going to make them feel safe, is like. And they don't know anything about him. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then, he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. I love that picture of Christ. Jesus isn't safe. When God moves, God does what is needed, not necessarily what is wanted. He will turn things around. I mean, I've probably shared this story before, but I can remember crossing the Severn Bridge from Cardiff to Bristol It would have been about 7:15 in the morning. It was on a Wednesday morning because I'd just had a disciples course on the Tuesday night before. And I can remember driving, crossing the bridge into the rising sun. So it would have been October time. I can remember going, God, I don't care how hard youth work is. I won't go till you tell me to go. And I don't care how hard my job gets. I won't go till you tell me to go. And I had a meeting on the Friday to set the next year's budget. So I turned up to the meeting and I walked in and there was my boss and there was the lady from HR. And 35 minutes later, I walked out without a job because they made me redundant. I prayed, God, please, I won't go till you tell me to go. And God told me to go very clearly. I didn't want that. We had 2 kids under the age of 4 and a 3rd one on the way. Jan didn't work. Jan wasn't in paid employment. She was working really, really hard with the kids. So I was the only one bringing any money in. I had 1 month's salary and then that was it. I thought, what the heck am I going to do? And yet I would regard it as one of the best things that ever happened to me now. 16 years later. At the time, dreadful, but God acted because he knew what I needed. People will say the same about healing, that people who've been healed will feel great in the moment of healing, and yet there are other troubles that come. There are other things. A friend of mine was healed from cancer. It was a great evangelistic opportunity, but as a doctor herself, it put her in a very, very hard place with work. When she was talking to all these very scientific people and saying, so how come you're alive? You're supposed to be dead. Well, God healed me. Really? Yeah. Yeah, you're sane, aren't you? You know, you're the one who's... Yeah. We want to have a God that is powerful and yet contained. We want to have a God who is holy and yet accepts us exactly as we are. We want to have a God who is encouraging to us but never changes us. And that's not the God I read of in the Bible. The important thing, if you're feeling like that, is to be courageous. Just like little Lucy was, actually, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. She was the smallest and youngest of them all, yet she was the one who ran to Aslan. We need to be courageous. Because God wants to give of himself to give us hope. Because without hope, we perish. There's one final other thing I just wanted to raise. I'm conscious that time is marching on, but what about the other boats? If you read the account in Matthew and you read the account in Luke, it doesn't mention other boats, but if you read the one in Mark, it does. What about the other boats? So there was one boat in the storm that had Jesus on board, and there were a load of other boats that were out there, and we don't know what happened to them. But if I'm using it as a picture, I would say it depends who was the captain of each of those boats. Who was the captain of the vessel? The Bible does teach there is only one captain who can get you into a safe harbor, and that is Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus, when he's speaking of himself, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You see, the other boats can look sound. They can look really seaworthy. But if they haven't got the right captain, they'll end up not going where you want them to go, or what looks good on the outside will be rotten on the inside, and it won't get you there either. You'll probably start out okay, but when the storms come, the boats will start to sink. See, you may be here thinking, I don't trust Jesus, and I don't know who he is, I don't know anything about him, and you may still be searching for meaning, peace, hope, life, help. I would say, I've used this tag, if you feel like this, the important thing is. Well, if you feel like this, then the important thing is to be a believer. If you don't put your trust in Christ, well then, all of these things I've been talking about, being able to weather the storms, being able to get through, being able to see God act, won't happen. You may see some stuff, but it'll be counterfeit. There is only one captain who can get the boat in the storm through to a safe harbor. Even Paul, when he was being transported to Rome, and I bet he wasn't a seafarer in any way, was the only one who could say, actually, do you know what? If you leave now, this voyage is destined to failure. but then was able to say, God has told me that you'll lose the boat, but everybody else will be safe if you do this. And that's exactly what happened when they ended up on Malta. There's only one captain. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. So that's just the thoughts that occurred to me as I looked at that little passage, because I didn't want to just go down the one route. That we're not always called to be with the crowd. That following God can lead to storms. That even in the middle of the storm, there's an opportunity to exercise faith, but there's also an opportunity to rest. Even when we feel like God's ignoring us, that he's actually there. He's there in the middle of it. And yet, sometimes when God acts, it can feel very, very scary. But in everything, he is the captain of the boat that will get you where you need to go and keep you safe. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are good. Thank you so much that when storms come, you are the one who will keep us. And even if it's in this life or the next, we will see you as you truly are when we put our faith and our trust in you. Thank you that you are able to still the storm. But thank you that also you do put us through storms, that we can learn and grow and become more like you. Help us in every way, Lord Jesus, to be followers of you, to be trusters of you, to strive with you, to weather storms with you. Because we know in the end that you are the only one that we can put our hope in and know that we will live. Lord God, be with us, I pray, and help us to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.